Well, all right, we're in 4 weeks now that we started this little series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we began walking through a number of the passages in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. We spent 3 weeks studying Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. Coming to the end this morning, you know, it's a little bit like the end of a trip. You go on a weekend getaway and you come back and go back to work on Monday, and all your coworkers want to know, you know, what happened. So you tell them about the events that happened and show some of your pictures, or you make the social media post with all of your experiences while you were gone. It's a little bit of what we're doing this morning, coming to the end, and I want to do just a quick review of our journey, of our trip through this study on the Holy Spirit. We've been asking 3 main questions and then determining what the scriptures has to say, primarily through Jesus' teaching in these verses, specifically in reference. Here's the 3 questions. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? And we said these 3 things. Week 1, he was there at the beginning. He had a special ministry to the Old Testament believers. We talked about the difference between the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament ministry. Talked about Joel and Acts and the connection there. And then we, New Testament believers, have the privilege of the best of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit lives. He indwells in you. This is such an amazing truth. Question number 2, week number 2, was what does the Holy Spirit do? And we talked a couple of categories among non-Christians. Remember, out of chapter 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then among Christians, he's a gift from the Father to true believers. He's a continuing, abiding presence in the life of a believer. That's the indwelling ministry. He's a revealer of truth. We're going to talk about that more specifically this morning. He produces spiritual fruit in the life of the believer. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He gives spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He gives power to witness in Acts 1 and verse 8. And he intercedes for the believer in prayer. So that was week 2 and question number 2. And then last week, we came to question number 3. How does the Holy Spirit operate, or specifically, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? And we said 2 primary ways, through the Word of God and in a still, small voice. All of this was the highlights of, you know, 3 weeks' journey. If you missed any of those weeks, actually, I'd encourage you to go back and listen through or watch through. You can find them on our website or on YouTube channel. But walk through them all together. I think there's some, hopefully, by the end of these 4 weeks. We didn't talk about everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, but I think we've given an overview of his ministry. And it's really, really very important. I want to read a couple of verses out of chapter 14. Titus read later in the text. I want to pick up in verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And we talked about this is another of a of the same kind, another comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. Here's another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So this morning, as we try to wrap up this series, what I think is a very interesting question, it came up for me when I first started preparing for this series right away. And here's the question. How can you tell if the Spirit is present in a church? Our approach is going to be a little bit different than usual. You know, if you've been around Harvest, that our burden is for biblical teaching, biblical preaching. Sometimes we call it expository teaching and preaching. And what that means is it's just exposing the meaning of the text. And so Sunday after Sunday, we're going to go to a text, we're going to read it, we're going to walk through. What's this text have to say about our faith, and what's it have to say about our life? When we're doing that, when we're teaching through a text, letting God speak for himself, along the way in any expositional process, in any exposing process, the text will bring up questions. And that's what we have this morning. It's a question that I came, you know, that I thought through along with a number of others as I was studying through these chapters. It's a question that's not necessarily answered within that specific text. We have a lot of things about the Holy Spirit in these three chapters, but not necessarily this one. And so you search it out, the question that a text brings up to you that's not answered in that specific one, you search it out from other texts. You don't just make up the idea. You don't just come up with your own idea. What we do is we go into other parts of the scripture. We talk about this in Bible study, exegetical Bible study. It's comparing scripture with scripture. All right, we want to, the Bible never contradicts itself, never disagrees with itself. And so we can find answers to questions that we might have in a certain text by studying this topic or this idea in other places. And so that's really what we're doing this morning. It's where we're at. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, although maybe that rabbit trail has a bad connotation. It's just a question that's come up in our study that I'd like to address before we finish with this series. So in the 14, 15, and 16 chapters, we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and how he operates. And then this question came up. How can you tell if the Spirit is present in a church? I mean, I don't know about you, but if a church is to be a place where God is at work, and if the manifestation of God's presence in this age is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then I want to be a part of a church where the Holy Spirit is present. Anybody here else like that? Yeah, that's what we want. This is the work of God's hand through his Spirit. We want to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is present. So that's why we're asking this question. And here's the answer. How can you tell if the Spirit is present in a church? Here's the answer. If there are genuine believers present, then the answer is he is. And we could kind of close it up and leave now, because that's the answer, right? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is present. That's not really what the gist of what we're asking. Maybe the question that we could rephrase the question like, well, how can you tell if the Spirit is working in a church? Or maybe this. Why does it seem like there is so little evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in some churches? And here's kind of the tough part, because there are some churches where it simply feels like the Holy Spirit and his work is not present in that place. Have you ever been in that kind of a church? It's depressing. It's like, you know, I come to church, and yet there doesn't seem as though the Spirit's at work here. And then, you know, that's one picture, and then there are some times when you sense another place, another time, that the Holy Spirit's presence is so real and so obvious. And it's not just some feeling. I've been trying to talk about that. It's not just some feeling that you get when you walk in, because, and the reason why that's important, because quite frankly, feelings can be manipulated in a lot of ways. All right? Feelings can be manipulated by lights, by music. If you've ever gone to a concert or been in an arena, I've been in a lot of big basketball arenas and football stadiums. And man, you feel something when you walk into an arena. Like, and it's not the Holy Spirit, but you feel, you know, you feel something just by virtue of the lights and the sound system and all the people that are going on. You can feel that. So just a feeling, that's not what we're talking about. Quite frankly, feelings can be manipulated in a lot of ways. So let me ask you this. Does activity mean the Holy Spirit is at work? There's a lot of churches where there's a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, feels pretty alive, pretty vibrant, we might say. So is it activity? Is that the definition? Or does a lot of emotion mean that the Spirit is at work? We've talked before about this idea of worship is worship God in spirit and in truth. There ought to be emotion in worship. There's this spirit and truth connection that happens in worship. But is that the idea? I mean, I told you before, you can get emotion at a concert. You can get emotion at a football stadium. So is that the answer, just emotion? Or if the church is friendly and warm, and they have a lot of fellowship together, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is at work? I mean, we know that the Bible says that, you know, when genuine believers get together, they long to be together. And so there's some evidence. But is that what it means if people just like being together? Is it some kind of a feeling that you get? Frankly, in fact, what I sort of want to tell you is that those things are the only barometer that most people have to determine the vibrancy of a church. And I want to tell you this morning that those are not the Bible's definition. So what is? I mean, that's the whole, you know, picture of the question that I'm trying to ask this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to answer this question by comparing some scripture with scripture. I'm going to bring you to a couple different passages, a little bit different than normal. Each one helps us answer this question. So what does it mean if the Holy Spirit is present and at work in a church? So if you'll track with me, I want to give you the Bible definition that I think will be super helpful for you. We're going to talk about six visible manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church. All right, so if you take these six evidences, I'm confident that you can make a pretty fair assessment of the Spirit's presence of a church. Okay, here we go. Number one, a deep knowledge and passion for Jesus Christ. I'm just going to take time to mention this because we dealt with it in detail in part three of this series, but a proper understanding of the ministry of the Spirit does not lead us to focus on the Spirit. It always leads us to focus on Jesus. And we read that in multiple places here in these chapters. If the primary focus is anything else besides Jesus Christ and his work, then that is not the Holy Spirit leading. That's not Holy Spirit driven. Number two, a passionate commitment to true, trustworthy Bible teaching. I told you I'm going to talk about these first two very rapidly because they've really been the teaching of the last few weeks. But if you look at chapter 16, verse 13, where it says, when the Spirit of truth, that's part of it, he will guide you into all truth. 16:17, talk about the Holy Spirit. One of his titles is the Spirit of Truth. All right, so again, we spent quite a bit of time on this, but one of the marks, one of the evidences of a Spirit-led, a church where the Spirit is free to work will be this passionate commitment to true, trustworthy Bible teaching. They place a high priority on Bible truth and on Bible teaching. Manifestation number three, here we go. A pervading Spirit of holiness. Now listen, this is so obvious, but I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we're going to miss it because of its obviousness. The Spirit of God who came to permanently indwell in the believer's life when you became a child of God, he is called what kind of Spirit? What is that? Help me out. The Holy Spirit. All right, say that with me. The Holy Spirit, all right? And he's living, he's indwelling where? Where is he living? Inside of us. This is his residence. He takes up residence within the believer, in your life. And because of that, he's in this place. I want you to look back. I told you we're going to cross-reference several things. Go back first to John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 3 and verse 20. I think I've got five or six references I'd like you to look at as we compare scripture to scripture this morning. Here's the first one. Here's what it says. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. All right, so anybody that's going their own way, taking their own path, not following God's plan for our lives, they don't want to be coming to the light because the light exposes. So we try to find distance. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So for the person that's living in the truth, then we are attracted to the light. We desire the Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit that he does in exposing the sin of our life. We desire that because we want the truth to be exposed. We want the sin to be exposed. So a person who has the Holy Spirit in his or her life should be a person who is striving to live in holiness before God. And get me on this. A holy person is not afraid of the light of God's presence. Doesn't have to avoid being around, you know, Christians. He doesn't have to avoid being in church or in a place where the Bible is going to be spoken, is going to be taught. In fact, he invites that exposing light because that spirit of holiness within him, it's the Holy Spirit within him, is crying out, I want all those hidden things in my heart to be brought out. I want to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be while here on this earth. I desire the exposing light of the Holy Spirit. So we're drawn to this place where the sin would be exposed. We desire this holiness. You know, I think you'll notice a distinct difference in a church where the Holy Spirit is really free to do his work. And you'll notice it in a spirit of holiness. I'm not talking about holier than thou, right? There are some churches like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But a genuine, humble sense of a group of people that have allowed the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God to expose sin in our lives, and we seek after that. This humble passion for living a holy life, for being willing to make tough choices that maybe not everybody else is making, because I desire a life that would be like Jesus Christ. And so I'm seeking after a life filled with holiness. You know, too many Christians, it feels like it's maybe more so now than ever. There's sort of this brand of Christianity that's kind of this idea that, hey, find out how many things that, you know, you can be allowed to do in your Christian life. And it doesn't seem to me like that's the direction of the scriptures at all. The direction of the scriptures is Christians who are seeking after holiness. How can I make choices that they might be hard, but I desire above all else, desire to be like Jesus. I'm going to seek after holiness. And that's one of the marks, I think, of a church where the Spirit's free to work. Here's manifestation number four, I think is directly related. Wherever you find a place where the Holy Spirit is present, you'll also find, number four, a deep, smiting conviction of sin. Listen, the Holy Spirit's presence is not shown by some feeling that you get. It's not some feeling when you walk in the door, because you can get a good feeling from a lot of different sources. But what it is a deep, smiting conviction of sin. We read earlier from chapter 16, 7, 8, 9, 10. I mean, all of them talking about this ministry of the Holy Spirit as he exposes sin. And he draws it to both unbelievers' and believers' minds. Listen, the Bible is very clear about this. Whenever the presence of God's Holy Spirit is at work in some place, any person who harbors sin in his life will do one of two things. They will either fall down and confess, or they will run and hide. It's always the same. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit's conviction causes a division to happen among people. We either humbly fall down on our knees saying, God, you are holy and I'm unworthy, or we run and hide from his holiness. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you sat in God's presence and you felt the deep, smiting conviction of the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is one of the ways that you will tell the presence of the Holy Spirit. If it's been a while, don't fool yourself into thinking it's because you've been a Christian for so long that the Holy Spirit has nothing to expose. No, he's continually at work in our hearts and our lives. And so when you come to church or you sit in a Bible study or talking with other Christian friends and the Holy Spirit uses the conversation or the preaching or the teaching or the study of the word, and it causes an exposing to happen in your life where you feel as though there's some areas that I got to change, and you feel that weight of sin and of change. Listen, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the marks that the Holy Spirit is present and he's at work. I know that many of you pray for your church. You pray for Harvest every day. In fact, I want to encourage you, if that's not part of your daily habits, I want to encourage you to that. Pray for God's blessing on your church family, the people that are here, the mission and the ministry. I think every day that ought to be part of what is your prayer life. I want to encourage you this morning to pray specifically. What would happen if you started praying, God, send your sin-exposing, sin-destroying power of the Holy Spirit to our church? Start it here with me, in my heart, in my home. What about if a group of us started longing, not as if some judgment that it's not here, but just longing for the holiness of God to wash over, you know, our church, our body, so that sins would be confessed and forsaken and lives would be changed as we walk in obedience to God and his word. This ought to be something that we would pray for. It is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church. This is one of the main ways that you see the work of the Spirit in a church. It's in this holiness of spirit, which results in this deep, smiting conviction of sin. And the church where the Holy Spirit is less free to work, there's a people that are less and less convicted by sin. It seems to me that if church just becomes a place where we come to feel good and to make sure everybody feels comfortable and then leave, that very likely might not represent the work of the Holy Spirit, might represent actually less of the work of the Holy Spirit. Number five, a sharing of God's burden. And I say that because of Acts 13. Would you look at this verse with me? Acts 13. Verse 1, 2, and 3 are familiar to us. It's the story about the church at Antioch and God's work among them. But can I read them just for you again? There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then the rest of verse 1 lists some of those that were these prophets and teachers. By the way, a very diverse, multi-ethnic group that was gathered there in Antioch. But here's what happened with this group, leaders of the church. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, all right, that's our topic. The Holy Ghost, here's what he did for them. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You can be real sure that a church who lacks a deep moving burden for what God wants them to do, a burden that they carry and can't get away from and they won't be distracted from, a church that lacks that has not truly sat in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of God's church in the New Testament, and the same as it said, it was not about buildings. It was not about social circles. It was not about even large crowds or big events, although, you know, many of these things happened in the life, but it wasn't about those things. A church that has sat down in the presence of God and has listened to the ministry of the Holy Spirit will never be content with just going through the motions. And the church at Antioch, they didn't just keep going through the motions of the church. God said, I'm going to pull out from here some of your leaders, and I'm going to send them out to this, you know, mission of reaching the furthest places in the world that nobody has ever been before with the gospel. Instead, church where the Holy Spirit is alive and working and free to work is a church that will live and breathe and sweat over the burden and the mission that has come from God and pervades every part of their purpose. Over the years, we have been privileged to be part of a church where we've seen this. Now, 50 years, you know, if we watch this burden, sharing of God's burden, just infused in every fiber and every speck of DNA that's a part of Harvest. We've watched God send out people, sometimes our leaders, into places where the gospel's not been heard, where churches need to be planted. And even beyond that, I mean, that's happened, and we want to see that more and more. It's part of our heart. But when the Holy Spirit's at work, every part of what's happening is just overwhelmed by this idea that we have to fulfill the mission. There are people all around our island that don't have a genuine faith in Jesus. They have to know, they have to hear. There are people in this region all around us that still need to hear about the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and that's our job, and we can't be satisfied with just kind of walking through the motions and attending church from Sunday to Sunday. This is about a mission that's way bigger than that. And when we sat under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then that becomes real to us. We can't just go through the motions anymore because of the mission that God's given us. This is the heart of the Holy Spirit. This is what God said in Acts 1:8. Jesus said that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And because of the Holy Spirit's power, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is always the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we have that, then we have the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have that, then we're not listening to the Spirit's voice and his call to us, because this is what he calls us to. You know, this month coming before us, you know, we've had a lot of announcements. We've got Festival of Lights coming up just in the next week. 1 week from now, we'll already have been through night number one of Festival of Lights, and we'll be coming up on hot to night number two. We hope 2,000-3,000 people come through, you know, this campus, and they're going to be able to walk in this room three times on Saturday night and three times on Sunday night, and they're going to see a vivid drama presentation of the birth of Jesus and of the message of Christmas, and they're going to hear, I hope, we pray, a clear presentation of the gospel. They're going to be brought face to face with hundreds of Christ-speaking volunteers all across this campus, Harvest Church family. They're going to be speaking and interacting and helping all across this campus. You know, we are not doing that just to put on some big show. We're not even just doing that so everybody would have a really fun Guam Christmas kickoff. We're doing that because we feel the mission. And we're going to do everything possible that we can imagine in order for that mission to be effectively accomplished in the places that God's called us to. And the week after that, HBBC is going to have a drama right here in this place, 2 weeks from now, Sunday morning. And they're going to share the gospel story again. I'd like to invite you, ask you to invite your friends and your family members to come. We're going to talk about the gospel again. That's December 15th. And we've got special services. The 22nd will be a special service. We'll have lots of family here, and the gospel again is going to be presented. But listen, nobody is in this just for activities. Harvest House is doing stuff. HCA is doing stuff. KHMG's got stuff going on. But it's we're not just doing it for activities. It's not just for busy's sake. Why are we asking you to give up and sacrifice some of your time during this season? Because it's about the mission. It's about what we've been called to do. And that motivation for doing it, that comes from the Holy Spirit, who uses his word to speak to our hearts, maybe even here this morning. So we begin to share God's burden. Then number six is an exuberant and exceeding great joy. There's a very important verse in the middle of John 15. If you have to turn back there, I want to make sure you do that. John 15, back in the heart of our study. And it's verse 11. This is what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? Well, John 14, 15, and 16. This is his teaching to the disciples about the Holy Spirit and some other things. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. How great is that? In the middle of all of this teaching, Jesus, and in the middle of him saying that he was going to go away, he left them saying, I'm not going away so that you could feel sad and despondent. I'm telling you all these things so that you could live a life that was filled with joy, and not just a little bit of joy, that you would have joy that is full. As we read through the New Testament, we encounter a unique connection between the Holy Spirit and joy. Not just here. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Luke 10, 21, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7 say the same thing in other places. This is interesting because the New Testament pairs joy with the Holy Spirit in a way that it doesn't with other affections. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Read these verses with me. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, listen to this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is such a beautiful, joy-filled verse. You want to know, for anybody that is thirsty, Jesus offers the streams of living water. And then it says this, look at verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Hadn't received it yet, but they're going to receive, those who believe. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, man, there's going to be a day when you're going to know joy like streams of living water to a thirsty heart, to a thirsty soul. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. How beautiful is that? So listen, when the Holy Spirit's at work in a life and in a church, the result is a spiritual joy. I mean, this is incredible. The Holy Spirit does not produce a solemn negative face. I pulled a picture. You guys put this picture up? Not that one. That one. This is not the Holy Spirit. And if your experience with church is a bunch of people filled with negative energy and little warmth and no joy, that is not the Holy Spirit. So hear this. Sometimes I think Christians think that the concepts of holiness and conviction of sin and sharing God's burdens are somehow disconnected from joy. They're heavy, right? I want to live a holy life. And I feel the conviction of sin, and there is a sadness that comes with that. And I have this burden, this longing to share God's burden. And sometimes we think that that gets disconnected from joy, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I think they produce the greatest joy. I don't know about you, but when God has exposed my sin and I've fallen on my knees in conviction and I've got rid of the guilt that has been, standing on my heart, and repentance has occurred, when all that has happened, I can get up from my knees and stand with joy. My sins have been forgiven. I've got purpose in life. There's a direction for my future. Listen, the conviction of God and the holiness that I'm striving for, it produces joy in my life. And that, my friends, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and don't miss it. If you feel like Christianity brings you to a sad, somber, sullen face, then you don't know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is linked over and over and over in the New Testament with this idea of joy. And it's not just me. If I can bring it back to the church context, boy, I look around at other brothers and sisters in Christ who are growing and changing. And I know it's not always easy, but steps are being taken. And man, that makes me rejoice. I mean, I see people all across this room that are growing and changing, and they're taking tough steps in obedience to Christ and in holiness to his word. And they're growing in their faith, and my heart just rejoices. I came out of last Sunday night. My heart was so full. I was telling Faith as we got home, and then we talked about it again on Monday. This is just such a special place. And it's not because of anything else, but just because of the people that are here and the work that God is doing and the growth that is happening in lives. And we're walking through sometimes challenges and difficult days, but all of this is happening together, and it results in this joy. And I walk out of my meetings with you here on Sunday morning and on Sunday nights, in our community group, and things that are happening on Wednesday nights, and Bible studies that I'm having with men, and I walk out of them just like giddy. What is that? That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Walking alongside people whose lives are being changed by the Holy Spirit, and they're growing in their faith, and it produces real joy. So two thoughts as I wrap up this whole series. Here's why this question this morning is so important. There are a lot of people, a lot of churches that are going through an awful lot of wasted effort in our attempts to get their church moving. I asked you a few weeks ago what this picture is all about. That's the other one. I asked you what this picture is all about. It's a world record jet pull. This guy, Kevin Fast, pulled this jet. CC-177 Globemaster 3, 188 tons. This is true. That's a lot of weight. Pulled at 8.8 meters. It's the heaviest aircraft pulled by a human. This is the picture right there. So I ask you what that picture is about. I've actually seen a couple of them sort of like this. This picture grabbed my attention because it's a pretty impressive thing. This one guy pulling this huge machine. But let me tell you something about jets. They have something called engines. And this guy could have all the fun that he wants pulling this thing around the runway. But the truth is that with just a few controls in the cockpit, those engines could come on, and not only would that engine roll effortlessly down the runway, but we could get that big hunk of metal off the ground and flying around the world. So here's the point. Harvest Baptist Church is like this big old jetliner. And we could get, you know, some of you remarkably talented and gifted Christians. We got a bunch of them here in this room. And we could strap you up and say, listen, pull this thing. And the strength of a few extraordinary humans can pull this church. But it'll only be for short distances. And it will never really accomplish the potential of what this church should really be. So we can do this, or we can pray. And we can ask God to start up the powerful engine of His Holy Spirit that will enable our church to really accomplish something for the cause of Christ. Church family, the engine, the power is already there. Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's already there. The question is whether we're going to be the kind of people that will listen and obey so that the Holy Spirit will be free to release His power, or whether we're going to just strap this on and try to haul it by ourselves. So I want to encourage you, my heart has been burdened over the last months, been praying and thinking, you know, it's so easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted by things, by details, by busyness, by activity. And God's just using this teaching, sometime that I've had to think, but just thinking again about the Holy Spirit in our desire to ask Him to do something way far exceedingly greater than anything that you and I could do, strapping on and pulling by our own power. So I'd just like to ask you to pray. I'd like to ask you to pray in the next, you know, few weeks. Pray for these activities that we're doing. They're either going to be activities pulled by human effort, and a few people might say, wow. Or they are going to be infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is going to do something amazing in the hearts of people all across our community. That happens when we pray. And when we rely on His power and His Spirit. And I want to invite you to do that with us together. Would you bow your heads? As always, we're going to close our service just with some moments of spiritual reflection, spiritual inventory, and I'd just like you to ask, you know, some personal questions. With the Holy Spirit peering into your soul, with Him like shining that exposing light of the Word. Not about me, not about the person sitting next to you. It's nothing about that. But I want to ask some pointed questions, maybe allowing the Holy Spirit to use them in your life. Here's question number one. Is there someone here that would say, I don't know that I have the power of the Holy Spirit present in my life? I feel, you know, just like that guy up there pulling that jet. Feels like I've been pulling the jet of my life all by myself. And I am just plain exhausted, and it's not going very far anyway. Anybody here like that, would you be willing to have the courage to raise your hand and let me pray for you? Just in this one moment, just lift up your hand. Say, Pastor Gary, that's me. I don't know that I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Amen. Thank you. Let me tell you, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to hear his voice. We need to listen to his conviction. There might be some that over the course of these weeks have realized that you do have the Holy Spirit, you're confident of that, but you've not been aware of his presence. You've been kind of going about it as if he's not there. And that produces a whole lot of empty effort too. So in this moment, before we close and head on with our day, I just want to give you some time to reflect and to pray. Ask God to help you, continue to teach you about the work of his Spirit in your life, help you to be aware of his presence, to not get distracted by all the other things going on. There might be some that would say, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to surrender my life to him. You can do that right here in the quietness of this moment. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which has taught us over these weeks and taught us again this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which indwells us and will never leave us. I pray that we wouldn't live as though he's not there. We thank you that your Spirit will continue the growing process in our life, exposing sin, directing us to holiness, helping us to be more like Jesus Christ, the Son. I pray that we would listen. Help us to be obedient and surrendered. And Father, together we pray for your power in our church. In the weeks to come, there's so much activity going on. We don't want to do it in our own strength. We need you. We ask you for your help. And then the weeks and months and years to come, would Harvest be a place where the Holy Spirit is alive, is working, doing the things that your word has said that he desires to do. Help us be the kind of people that would invite that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.